All right, so today's passage comes from Amos chapter 9, and it's on page 652 in your pew Bibles, or it's on the projector behind me. Okay. Israel to be destroyed. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, "Strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left I will kill with the sword. Not one will get away. None will escape. So they dig down to the depths of the grave. From there my hand will take them through. I'll take them. Though they climb up to the heavens, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from me at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. Though they are driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. I will fix my eyes upon them for the evil and not for good. The Lord Almighty, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who live in it mourn. The whole land rises like the Nile, then sinks like the river of Egypt. He who builds his lofty place in the heavens and sets its foundation on the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. Are you not Israelites, the same to me as the Cushites, declares the Lord? Did I not bring Israel up from Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir? Surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For I will give the command, and I will shake the house of Israel among the nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve, and not a pebble will reach the ground. All the sinners among my people, all those who say, 'Disaster will not overtake meet us.'" Israel's restoration. "In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken pieces, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drop from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people from Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land and never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God."
Morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone here today as we come to the end of the book of Amos. For those of you who've been coming along for a while, it's been a pretty heavy book, hasn't it? The themes coming up in Amos. And so for some of you, you actually might be looking forward to the end of this book, but actually as we look at those themes, they are for our good. God gives us his word so that we can know how to live life in reality, how to live life in light of him. For those who haven't been coming, I feel my voice coming up. For those who haven't been here for a while, maybe it's your first time with us today, it will be a bit of a serious trip in the first half of the talk, and then we see actually where the book of Amos ends us up. Over the next few weeks, I guess leading up to and on the other side of Easter, we'll be looking at different passages. We'll sort of be going around the place. And then at the start of next term, we'll be beginning our new series looking through the book of Acts. So looking forward to that. Why don't we pray as we take a look at God's word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks that we can come together as your people this morning. Father, we pray that as we look at your word, that you'll open up our hearts and our eyes to feel the weight of what we read here in Amos chapter 9. And we pray, Lord, that we will be challenged by your warning and excited by your promises. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to grab a Bible. It'd be helpful as we take a look at God's word if you have Amos chapter 9 open in front of you as we work our way through that. Also, if you have any questions, write them down as we go. Write them on your bulletins. Send it across to that mobile number on the back of the bulletin, the second announcement there, as we look at Amos chapter 9. Can I ask by starting off with this question? It was our discussion question. Have you ever tried running away from God? Have you ever tried that? To actually run from God? There's different ways that you can do that. You can do it literally. And so our good friend Jonah, the prophet in the Old Testament and his big fish, he tries to do that. He literally tries to run away from God. God tells him to go one way and he goes the opposite direction. He tries to run away from God and it doesn't work out well for him in the end. People today, we're more subtle with that. We try to run away from God in different ways. We don't go to a remote place, a remote location, but instead of doing that, the way that people run away from God is simply to not believe that he exists. That's one. The temple there, the people would come together to worship. It's kind of like their version of church. And inside that temple, there is an altar. And right next to the altar, Amos sees the Lord. He sees God. And in some ways, that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? You know, when we come together as God's people, when we come to church, we want God to be there with us, don't we? It's almost a beautiful picture until you hear what God actually says. Verse 1. As God sees Amos, as Amos sees God standing next to the altar, God says, "Strike the top of the pillars, so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left, I will kill with a sword. Not one will get away." See, that's why I warned you at the start. You know, the beginning of Amos chapter 9 is quite heavy. Here we see God's judgment. The four visions that we saw over chapter 7 and 8, it's been about God's judgment getting closer and closer and closer. Remember last week I talked about how it's like a body dangling from the ceiling with a rope, and one by one, each strand of the rope just snaps because God's judgment is almost here. And last week we saw that Israel's judgment, it's a death sentence. They deserve to die. And here in Amos chapter 9, Amos sees it happening. This is God's death sentence being carried out. The very place, the temple that's supposed to give them security and hope and comfort, it actually becomes a place of death. The temple comes crashing down on top of them. And it's not an accident. This is God smashing his temple. As we look through this vision, there are three questions that maybe the Israelites were asking. And God deals with each one of them. The first question is this: can we escape? Can we escape? Can we run away from God? Can we hide from his judgment? Can we get away with it? End of verse 1. Not one will get away. None will escape. Though they dig down to the depths of the grave, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to the heavens, from there I will bring them down. There's nowhere to run. Though they hide themselves on the top of Mount Carmel, and on top of Mount Carmel there are dense forests. It's a good place to hide, but from there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from me at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. Maybe in exile. Maybe in exile they can get away from God's judgment. Maybe they're so far away from God's land, they're safe. Verse 4. Though they're driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. I will fix my eyes upon them for evil, for judgment, and not for good. We've got a children's book at home. Which is based on Psalm 139. A number of people here actually might have them if you've got kids. I think it's called Always Near Me. It's a kid's book. It talks about how God is always near us. God is always with us. When we sit down, when we stand up, if we're in space or the bottom of the ocean, even the darkness can't hide us. It's got pictures of a rocket ship. You know, the kids in a rocket ship or a submarine, and there's whales and dolphins. It's a lovely book. It's a great thing to actually, you know, teach the kids. God is always near us. But not here. Not when God is angry. Not when God's presence means judgment. Well, actually, at that point, that book turns into a nightmare. There is no running from God. Running for your life, running from God's anger, and you find all of a sudden that there's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. How do you think you're going to run away from God? That question we asked at the start. Yeah, by not thinking about it. Maybe that's the way that we run away from God. By denying that God exists. covering up your ears, you know, making loud noises, refusing to listen. You can't run from God. Can we escape? No, we can't. Second question, is God strong enough? Maybe that's the way that we get out of God's judgment. Maybe there's a way out of it. Is God strong enough? Especially when you think about the picture that people often have of God. You know, sometimes that picture of God is that he's like an old man with a grey beard. He's like your kindly old grandfather who tells you to wipe your nose, you know, behave, be a good kid. And you sort of know that even if you don't, he's going to keep giving you nice things. He's going to keep spoiling you. Makes you happy. That's what granddads do, isn't it? Amos makes it very clear who it is that we're dealing with. God is not some kindly old sentimental grandfather. Verse 5, this is who God is. The Lord Almighty, he who touches the earth and melts it and all who live in it mourn. The whole land rises like the Nile, then sinks like the river of Egypt. He who builds his lofty palace in the heavens and sets its foundation on the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. Is God strong enough? He's the Lord of the universe. The whole creation belongs to him. The Lord Almighty in verse 5. The Lord Almighty, it means the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. This God has the armies of heaven at his disposal. And you want to make enemies with God? You want to do battle with him? This is not a small picture of God, is it? This is not a safe picture of God. This is not a picture of God where I'll just listen to God when it suits me. It's not that kind of picture. Verse 5. Is that your picture of God? Is that your picture? And the last question is this. As the people try to find a way to run away from God, a way to escape him, they ask, aren't we God's people? Haven't we been chosen by God? We're Israelites, we're his chosen people. Doesn't that make us safe? It's like, you know, when you play the game of Monopoly and you get that card from chance, a get out of jail free card. You know, I'm safe. I can get out. I've got the card. I'm okay. And God says, you have no idea. Verse 7. Are not you Israelites the same to me as the Cushites, declares the Lord? Did I not bring Israel up from Egypt? Yes, I did. But the Philistines from Kaphtah and the Arameans from Kir. He is the God of history. The God who's actually in control of all the nations. All the nations belong to him. You can't control God or think that he owes you. And he is watching in verse 8. And he sees you as you are. Not the way that you want to be seen. Not the way that you present yourself where you're good on the outside. No, God sees Israel and he says, you're a sinful kingdom. A people that's turned its back on God, and so they'll be destroyed. Shaken among the nations like grain in a sieve, where they're stuck inside the sieve. They're the rubbish, they're the rocks to be destroyed and thrown out. And verse 10, all the sinners among my people will die by the sword. All who say disaster will not overtake us or meet us. These heavy words from Amos, you know, they weigh heavy on us. And maybe the reaction as you hear these words is to run away. I don't want to hear this. Can we escape God's judgment? There's nowhere to run. Is God strong enough? Of course he is. The whole universe belongs to him. Aren't we chosen? Doesn't that keep us safe? No, actually responding to God is what matters. And God destroys rebellion and injustice and sinners. Before we look at the second half of chapter 9, and when we get there, it'll be a bit of a breath of fresh air. Can I just pause for a second to take a look at what we've thought about for the past 10 verses, how these words hit us. There's two things that I just want to draw out really quickly if we were to understand these words properly. The first one is when it comes to evangelism. How many of our friends, our families, the people that we sit next to at work, the mums that we meet at school, the people who come to ESL or to Jitterbugs. How many of them are sitting under the judgment of God? We know how terrifying it is. Amos chapter 9 here is just a glimpse of that, and there's no escape from this terrifying judgment of God. How many of them say, verse 10, disaster won't overtake us? How many of our friends sit in that bucket? But we know that it will. And so if we understand these words, if we understand how serious and real and terrifying is the judgment of God, then surely that would drive us to evangelize. You know, we evangelize for a few reasons, but one of the reasons is because we actually know how terrifying judgment is. And so we will talk to those people around us that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ because we want to warn them. Not because we want to scare them, but because we love them. Easter's coming up in just a few weeks. You know, who is it that you can actually be talking to about Jesus? You know, what does Easter mean for you? What does Easter mean for me? Actually, I go to church. And Easter is about the time that we celebrate Jesus dying because we need him to die. See where that conversation goes. Who can you be inviting to church coming up with Easter? But I also want to say that evangelism and this impetus, this motivation here is not just to think, okay, Easter, done my job. No, it goes beyond Easter. Who are the people that we're seeking to love and to talk to? Because we know the judgment of God. That's the first thing. But the second thing, before we look at the second half of Amos chapter 9, can I encourage you? Make sure that you're not relying on a past experience to think that you're right with God. Now, let me explain. Don't think to yourself, well, you know, I've always gone to church. I've been baptized. I became a Christian years ago. I used to serve as a Christian years ago. Don't rely on the past experience to think, well, that makes me okay. Because that's what the Israelites were doing. God chose us. He chose us a few hundred years ago. You brought us out of Egypt. We've got our past experience. The Exodus, being brought out of Egypt, is supposed to bring them into a relationship with God, a relationship that they turn their backs on. When you became a Christian years ago, it's supposed to bring you into a relationship with God and to live that out now. Don't just sit back and think, I became a Christian years ago, I used to serve. Make sure that you're living out that relationship now. Are you growing as a Christian? You know, if you're to write down your testimony, and the idea of a testimony is to write back how you became a Christian or how God's been working your life. Is what you'd write down, is it all about what took place 5 years ago or 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Or is it about how God has been working in your life in the past 12 months and how you're actually grappling with the gospel and what that means? Make sure you're living it out now, not relying on a past experience. Let's go back to Amos, the second half. These last few verses of the book of Amos, they are a ray of a sunshine and a cloudy day. It's a breath of fresh air. Finally, after 8.5 chapters of judgment, we get these words, and they're amazing. Especially because we've been hearing for 8.5 chapters, God has been saying, I will destroy. In verse 8. Here, God is going to do something else. He says, I will restore and rebuild and replant. Take a look at verse 11. In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be. David's fallen tent. David was the king of Israel a few hundred years before this. And the kingdom back then, it was great. It was the glory days of Israel. But when Amos is speaking about here, that great house of David, that dynasty, that kingdom, it's become so weak and fragile. It's just a tent. It's a fallen tent. But God is going to rebuild it. This fallen tent, God is going to build it up to be what it used to be. Actually, it's going to be more than it used to be. Take a look at verse 12. So that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name. This restored kingdom is going to be an empire, not just Israel, but it's going to include Edom, the enemies of God, all the nations that bear God's name. It'll include the nations in this empire that we're actually talking about here that God is going to rebuild. It's bigger than Israel. And did you see what it's going to be like? there's going to be abundance there. Yeah, that's the word I think that describes it, abundance. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading the grapes. Now, I take it most of us here aren't farmers, so we probably don't get what's going on here. It's like the Garden of Eden all over again. That the crops are so rich, the harvest is so plentiful that you don't have time to gather it all in by the time it's time to start replanting again. You know, there's so much richness in one season that it hasn't even finished before the next season starts. There is abundance here. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. You see, you read this, and God knows how to party, doesn't he? You know, this is not some somber, boring picture of what God's going to do. This is a world of abundance, joy. And for those who don't like wine, you know, in terms of the kingdom that God's describing here, you will like wine, and it's going to be rich wine without the dangers of binge drinking or drunkenness. I was trying to picture the image of abundance, and for me, this is probably a kind of a weak example, but it reminds me of a time that I went with Dawn and we were in China, and we had Peking duck there. A whole Peking duck for the two of us. And we thought, you know, maybe it's just enough, so we ordered some more food on top of that. And here we are, you know, the whole food spread out in front of us, and we're trying to eat as many of those pancakes as we could. And by the time we got to the end of it, we were waddling out, and we had food to spare. Therein is that abundance here. And the picture that we get here of the grapes and the plowman, it's kind of like, you know, we're trying to finish one Peking duck and the next one comes along. You know, there is an overwhelming abundance that is happening here in terms of God's kingdom. And it's not just abundant, it reeks of security. Security, safety. God says, I will bring back my exiled people Israel. And I don't know if you remember from chapter 5, all those things they're not going to enjoy. Here they do. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They'll plant vineyards and drink their wine. They'll make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. All the weaknesses and threats of the past, they're gone. All those things that actually took away enjoying the blessings of God, all those things that got in the way, they've disappeared. They're not there anymore. And did you see how sure this is? God will do this. Your God will do this. God says, I will restore, I will repair, I will rebuild, I will. This is the kingdom of David on steroids, even greater than it used to be, and nothing is going to take it away. See, 8.5 chapters of judgment, but here, 5 verses at the end of Amos. Do you see how stunning this is? A picture of God's kingdom, and it is going to be great, rich beyond imagination. And the people that Amos is speaking to, you know, you can imagine them listening and saying, when? When is this going to happen? See, a few hundred years after Amos, the people are still waiting. The greatness of the days of King David, they seem like a distant memory, a long forgotten dream, until a distant descendant of David finds himself at a wedding. He's in an obscure village in the north, and the wedding party, it's run dry. They've run out of wine. It's a huge social disaster, but miraculously, this descendant of David turns water into wine. An abundance of wine, beyond our imagining, quality wine. This is richness. And this descendant of David, he goes from town to town preaching the kingdom of God is near. The house of David, it's being rebuilt. And the disciples of Jesus, they realize he is the king. He is the one who brings in the kingdom. And this King Jesus, he's killed. And he rose again, ascended to heaven, and people begin to follow him. People declaring that this Jesus, he is the king. He's God's king. That descendant of David, he is their king. But it's not just the Jews It's not just Jewish people coming to this king. It's Gentiles, people who aren't Jews. And for the early Christian church, they had to work out what was going on. What do we do with these Gentiles who are pronouncing Jesus as their king? It was such a big question for them that they actually have a council. They get everyone together in Acts chapter 15. They have a council in Jerusalem. They're discussing what do we do with these Gentiles who are coming to faith. James stands up at the end of that meeting. Let me read down. James stands up in Acts chapter 15. And as he stands up, he says these words. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this, I'll return and rebuild David's fallen temple. Its ruins I'll rebuild and I'll restore it. He quotes Amos chapter 9 and he goes on to verse 11 and 12. These promises, way back in Amos, they come true in the gospel. And it's quoted for us in Acts chapter 15. They come true in Jesus as people from all nations, people from Israel, people from Australia, people from Korea and China, wherever it happens to be, come to Jesus and put their trust in him. They come into this kingdom, a kingdom of abundance, a kingdom of security, a kingdom of peace and forgiveness, a kingdom that lasts forever. What a great way to finish the book of Amos. You know, hopefully you realize that coming through Amos, it's worth it. We sit through judgment because we need to hear about judgment, but it doesn't stop there. It doesn't end there. You know, there's great endings in movies, you know, Sixth Sense. I won't give away the story. It's an old movie, but you know, that twist at the end. Or Shawshank Redemption, when you just thought that the hero's been killed, you realize actually at the end of that, there's freedom and hope. The book of Amos for 8.5 chapters has been judgment. But God doesn't want to leave it there. It ends with this note of hope, this huge note of hope. This is where God's plan is going to end up. And if we understand what this chapter is saying, if we understand what the book of Amos is saying, it means stop running. Stop running from God. For the first thing, it's actually useless to run away from God. There's nowhere to escape. But you won't enter this kingdom by trying to run away from God. It doesn't work. You enter actually by stopping and turning back to God and running to him, not from him. To accept the invitation that comes in Jesus to come into this kingdom. This morning, as we wrap up the book of Amos, can I ask you, have you done that? Have you stopped running and come into the kingdom? Are you inside the kingdom or still on the outside? Because it's one or the other. There is no foot in both camps. If you're outside the kingdom and Jesus is not your king and you haven't put your life in his hands, God's judgment is real. Stop running. See the kingdom that he offers each one of us. Now, Amos chapter 9 is the gospel in a nutshell. There is judgment for those who continue to turn their backs on God and to run away from him. But there is the kingdom of his son for those who come back. And I suspect for many of us, we are in the kingdom. Then my encouragement then is to actually make sure that you're not running away from God in those ways that we can as Christians. Make sure that you're not trying to fill your life with all sorts of other things that distract you, as good as they are. Make sure that they're not becoming your priority and your focus. Make sure that you don't have a picture of God, a God that means that we can run away from God because it's not the real God, a God who makes no demands on our life. You see, if we're part of this kingdom, then we need this king as our king. You can't have both. Can you imagine Amos as he's said this message for 9 chapters, a message which would have made him hugely unpopular with the people around him? Can you imagine Amos as he speaks about judgment, and we've seen his compassion? He would have wept for the people of Israel, but he would have wept and longed for the day to see this king, to see that David's fallen tent being restored. If that king came to his world, he would drop everything. There's no price that is too big to serve this king, to taste the blessings of this kingdom. He's still in the first half of chapter 9, seeing judgment. He would have longed to see this king. Friends, we know who this king is. How about for us? Time, work, money, comfort, suffering, careers, our kids. Could any of that stop us from serving a king like Jesus? Is there anything that we actually need to put under his feet that we need to change in our lives? I suspect there is. That we need to have a picture of God where God is God and Jesus is our king. And all those things I mentioned, all of our lives belong to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for your word to us here in Amos. We thank you, Lord, that you don't always tell us what we want to hear, but you tell us what we need to hear. Father, we pray that we take judgment seriously. We pray that we understand that by ourselves we stand under your judgment, that those around us, if they don't come to Jesus, they stand under your judgment. Thank you, Lord, that he is the one who saves us and takes that judgment upon himself. And we pray, Lord, that we'll be people who stop running as we understand that there is no place to hide, no place to run. But, Father, we run to you. And we run to you knowing that you've given us Jesus so that we can come into relationship with you. You welcome us back. And Father, we pray that knowing that Jesus is our King will just change what we live for and how we live. That we are not the boss, but he is. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.